Welcome back to Walking with God. I am so thankful and happy to be back with you guys today. I know it's been a long time, been a couple months, but I had to take a break. I had to step away and get myself right and just get closer to God. I didn't feel right doing the podcast, not being right and close with God. I do appreciate all the prayers and support that my friends and family have given me, asking me when the podcast is coming back, just praying for me in general. I'm so thankful. I have people that love me. I'm so thankful for God blessing the podcast and just letting people keep it on their mind and just praying about it. We have a special different kind of episode today, something I've never done before. I've been listening to a lot of sermons and stuff on YouTube and different platforms, and I found a great sermon that I really love, and I think will be a blessing to you guys today. It's a sermon on brokenness, on being broken, and it's just a different perspective on it, and I think it'll be really helpful and a blessing to the listeners. And I'm just gonna play it. It's about 30 minutes long, so it'll be the whole episode. I don't own the rights to the sermon. You know, I'm not making any money off of it or anything. So. Just to put that out there, but before we get started, I want to get started in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for today. I thank you for letting us be able to do this in a free country, God, and not be persecuted for it. I'm so thankful for this podcast and just in general, you blessing me, God. I ask you, please forgive me for my sin where I fail you. I fail you every single day, and I'm going to continue to fail you. That's just how it is, and I'm so thankful for your mercy and forgiveness, God, and just dying on the cross for me. I'm so thankful for all the friends and family that love me and support me and been praying for me through my tough times, God, and I'm just so thankful that you're using me to do things with this podcast. God, you've already seen souls saved. It's unbelievable that you're using me, God. And I'm so humble, and it just makes me emotional, God. And I deserve hell, but you save my soul and you take me to heaven and you're using me, God. I'm so thankful. And please bless this episode. Please let somebody get something out of it. Send it to you, whoever needs to hear it. God, I love you. In your name I pray, amen. But yeah, so we're just going to do something a little bit different today, and I'm going to get it set up here. I've never done anything like this before, so let me get it set up here real quick. All right, so I'm going to go ahead and start the sermon. I hope you guys enjoy it.
Brokenness is the place where God stops us, where he halts our progress, where he causes us to see the end to which we will come if we continue to go down that road. Brokenness is the place to which we come when we recognize that all that we are, all that we have, and all that we do in and of ourselves is sorely and miserably insufficient. God crushes us under the weight of our own sin. But I want to suggest to you tonight that brokenness is absolutely an appropriate response to sin. Let me take you to a couple of places in history. Place number one in history is that place where David sins with Bathsheba, where David is out on the roof of the king's palace. During this very strange time in his life, the author says it was the springtime, the time when kings go off to war, but David stayed home at Jerusalem. David is a warrior king. That's how he made his name for himself. It's springtime, it's time to go to war, and he sends the fellas off and just happens to be up on his roof. And just happens to look over at a beautiful woman who lives close enough for him to see her bathing on the roof. It just happens to work out that way. Wink, wink, nod, nod. Seduces this woman. Depending on your reading of the text, rapes this woman. Has her husband killed. It's all this time later when he sits down and pens Psalm number 51. One of the most poignant, poetic, beautiful pictures of brokenness that you will find anywhere. Right here in Psalm number 51. Let's read. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you delight in truth and the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. The bones that you have broken. Oh, no, that's not God. God doesn't do that. God would never do anything against your will. I guess David asked to be broken by God. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Several reasons we see here that brokenness is an appropriate response to sin. We're talking about an appropriate response to a holy God when we recognize that we have offended him. The first one that he says here, he says, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression. That term blot out, that term wipe out, is a word that's used a number of times in the Hebrew Bible. But perhaps the most pertinent one is that's precisely what God says he's going to do in the flood. The same Hebrew verb. God sent the flood in order to wipe the slate clean and start all over again. David says, I need the slate washed clean. I need you to take all of this away from me. I needed to wash it away, just like you cleansed the earth with the flood. There's a second term that he used here. He said, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Now, that verb is more akin to a woman washing clothes down at the river and scrubbing them and dipping them and plunging them again and again into the water and scrubbing them on a washboard. Scrub me as though you were washing clothes on a washboard. So wipe it off the record. Scrub me. Make me clean. And then the final word he says, and cleanse me from my sin. That word that he uses is a reference to a ceremonial cleansing, making something ready for religious use. So in other words, David understands that what he has done has scarred him, has stained him. We heard it earlier today. God says in Isaiah 1, and we're going to read it, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. It stains us. It scars us. And we ought to be broken when we sin, because we recognize what we have done. We recognize what we have brought upon ourselves. We recognize that we have just attached something to us that has consequence. We ought to be broken over our sins, because it scars us, because it stains us. And when we have a flippant attitude towards sin, when we don't experience brokenness, when we are not crushed under the weight of our own sin, one of the reasons is that we do not understand the consequences of sin. We don't get it. We think that, especially for believers, we think, okay, Jesus died for my sins, for all of my sins, past, present, and future. They're paid for. Yet, there's scar tissue. The sin also creates memories that remain with us. Now, stay with me on this one. Because oftentimes when we talk about this, you want to get people upset. Just talk about this. the idea that sin creates memories that stay with us. Oh, no, 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 brother. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far away he takes my sins from me. Yep, but you remember them. No, he cast them into the sea of forgetfulness. Yes, see, here's the interesting thing about that. God can forget stuff. You, not so much. That's not the way we were created. It's not. It's not. And so people come up all the time and they just weep. I don't know what to do. I pray and I pray and I pray and I just keep having thoughts about this horrible thing that I did. Yes. Well, what do I do? Recognize that sin creates memories that stay with you. People actually believe that you can give them a magic formula and the heinous things that they do should be erased from their mind and they should no longer be broken over them. Folks, did I remind you that he wrote this a year after his sin? And look at what he says in verse 3. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. A year later, I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. It's always there. Don't believe me? Ask a woman who's had an abortion. Somebody convinced her that it would be okay. You could erase it as though it never happened, and then you can go on with your life. And then a year later, she sees a baby who's about the age her baby would have been, and she crumbles. Why? We were not created to forget things. But by the way, that's good. Let me give you at least three reasons why that's good. That we're not created to forget things. Number one, if you could forget your sin, you could never testify of the goodness of God. Amen? You have a testimony of the goodness of God? You know what? I think I used to one time, but I can't remember any of my sin. Therefore, I really can't testify to the goodness of God. Do you hear how ridiculous that is? But again, people walk around all the time talking about forgetting their sins. It's not the way human beings were put together. And we ought to be broken over our sin, because when we sin, we create an HD, DVD, Blu-ray picture in our mind that will be there for years and years and years. How many individuals, even in the church, how many testimonies have you heard of individuals who came to Christ late in life? Had sexual partners before they got married, and now absolutely wish that they could erase the faces, the familiar scents, the memories of their former partners, so that they could enjoy their spouse more thoroughly. How many of us have heard those testimonies? How many of us could give that testimony? We ought to be broken over our sin because it creates memories that stay with us. And first and foremost, if we couldn't remember our sin, we couldn't testify. Here's the second thing. If we couldn't remember our sins, we wouldn't be warned against doing them again. Could you imagine if we could literally forget that fire was hot? It should be walking around a bunch of crispy people, you know. What's the matter? I'm not sure, man. These things just keep on coming on my hands. Folks, that's what we would be like towards sin if we couldn't remember it. God gives us the gift of the memory of our sins so that it continues to remind us of the consequence, and he uses that to urge us, to correct us, to corral us, to call us to repentance, to call us to brokenness. Here's the other thing. We couldn't rejoice in our victories if we couldn't remember. We couldn't see growth that the Spirit has produced in us if we couldn't remember. Isn't that good? Has anybody ever gone back home with those folks and just had God put you in a closet where you laid down on your face and said, God, thank you for removing me from this place. Thank you for getting me out of here. Remember the first time as a grown man going back to the streets in South Central LA where I was raised. I'll never forget that time, and I'll never forget the time in April of 2006 when I went back and buried my father, who was dead at 55 years old because of an addiction to cocaine. Now, I'll never forget riding around those streets. I'll never forget going back home and realizing that the gang's not all there. The guys I ran with, the guys I grew up with, they're not all there. I stood and preached at my father's funeral. I just had to go away afterwards in a corner by myself and lay on my face and weep. And weep as I remembered who I was before God saved me. You can't have the memory of my sin. I won't let you take it. It reminds me of God's goodness to me. It reminds me of his grace in my life. It reminds me of where I was and where I never want to be again. It reminds me that his work in me may not be complete, but it is effectual. I'm not who I ought to be, but hallelujah, I'm not who I was. Brokenness is an appropriate response when you understand that. And you create a memory, you create a snapshot, and it stays with you. And not so that we can dwell on it and beat ourselves up. But brokenness is important. Thirdly, brokenness over our sin is appropriate because our sin is an affront to a holy God. Listen to what he says. Against you and you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgments. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. You teach me wisdom in the secret heart. In other words, God, here's what God desires and God delights in, and yet against you I've sinned. Notice he didn't say against Bathsheba I've sinned. Against Uriah I have sinned. No, against you, God. And ultimately against you only I have sinned. Because who was Uriah but the man that you created? Who was Bathsheba but the servant of the Most High God? I sinned against you. That's what worries me about the rebels of the world. That's what worries me about those who don't want to preach on sin, because people already know that they're bad. No, we don't. We watch the nightly news and we think those people are bad, not us. We don't recognize that we have sinned against a holy and righteous God. We don't get that. We don't see that. But I despise the picture that's painted in our culture of this sissified, needy Jesus. Amen? And that's who he is. He's a sissified, needy Jesus. He's just yearning for you. He's longing for you. He wants friendship and relationship with you. He needs you. Oh, you're breaking his heart. No, he's going to break you. Newsflash. By definition, God is self-sustaining, self-existent, and self-sufficient. Therefore, by definition, he needs nothing. God does not need you. And he's going to prove it one day, because you're going to die and the world's going to keep on spinning at the same rate it was before you were here. And somebody's going to get all your stuff. waiting for you, all right. Revelation 19, beginning of verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. He judges and makes war. It's my God. Yeah, I got some issues, but that's all right. His eyes are like a flame of fire. On his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of the God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's my Jesus. That's the God whom I serve. Not the sissified Christ that's preached in pulpits around the United States of America. I serve the great God of the universe who gets angry and pours out his wrath. I serve the great God of the universe who demonstrated his wrath when he poured it out on his own son. And it amazes me that we believe this, that God would crush and kill his own son, but let you slide. Not for a minute. The spotless, sinless Lamb of God suffered and bled and died because of the wrath of God. That propitiation, the satisfaction of the righteous wrath of God, that's what was experienced on the cross. How dare we take that lightly? That's the one against whom you've sinned. Not this sissified Jesus with hair like the Brett girl with a lamb across his shoulders. Hands look like he never worked a day in his life. When we sin against the Almighty Creator of the universe, the Maker of heaven and earth. And here's the kicker. Though he should have killed me in my sleep for what I thought, said, and did on yesterday, yet by his grace, he has allowed me to live another day. Oh, I think brokenness is very appropriate. I think when we understand that, brokenness is an extremely appropriate response. In fact, what other possible appropriate response is there but brokenness when we understand that about our God? Fourthly, and we'll spend a minute here. Not only is sin an affront to a holy God, but sin is a hindrance to the true worship of God. Brokenness is an appropriate response to sin because sin is a hindrance to the true worship of God. Now, listen to what he says here in verses 7 through 9. Don't miss this, please. He says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice." There's no rejoicing, there's no joy, there's no gladness. He needs that, and only God can provide that. Look at this, verse 9. "Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation." Here's the problem. We've created this system, and here's how it goes. We look upon men as consumers to be satisfied. And we create services designed for those consumers. And sometimes in these churches, what we do is we poll the consumers to find out, well, what would you like for us to sing for you? How long would you like for us to preach to you? 20 minutes? Fine. We'll do it in 17. What kind of songs do you like? And so what they do is they'll get a band up here, you know. They get a bunch of young kids, you know, their mother's hairdo. Guys who know every member of U2 but don't know who Horatio Spofford was. I mean, you know, those guys, they get those guys up there and they'll rock out for you and play all the stuff that you like to hear, and you can, you know, come on, enjoy. It'll be man-centered. And even when it's not man-centered, that there'll be enough mantras and repetition in it that you won't even mind that it's not man-centered. Even then, musically, it'll be man-centered. Even when it's not lyrically man-centered, we'll do all that for you. We'll keep changing it for you. We'll keep updating it for you so that we can continue to satisfy and continue to keep you coming. Why? Because apart from brokenness, you're incapable of authentic worship. You think you're owed something. And so you come in looking to be satisfied, looking to be appeased. But God has a little something to say about that. In Isaiah chapter 1, beginning at verse 10, he writes, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of your God, you people of Gomorrah." By the way, Sodom and Gomorrah are toast already. He's talking to Israel. "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats." Does that sound familiar? That's what's happening at the end of Psalm 51. "When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts?" That's what God calls it. Trampling of my courts. That's what's happening all over our land. Trampling of my courts. That's what God calls it. People call it relevant, contemporary, now. And again, I'm not talking about the age of a song. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about a theology of worship that is completely man-centered. I'm talking about a service that is openly identified as having lost sinners as its target, and not the God of the universe, who is the only one worthy of our worship. That's what I'm talking about. You see, without a sense of brokenness over our sin, all we have is the appeasement of the tyrannical old man. And appeasement never works for long. It is only when we experience genuine brokenness that authentic worship makes any sense at all. Then and only then does it make sense. In fact, it's when we come to that place of brokenness, where we come to the end of ourselves, where we're crushed under the weight of our own sin, that we're actually able to magnify the Lord. But when we come to the end of ourselves, it's only then that we see the matchless majesty of Christ. And it's only then in our brokenness that we recognize the answer to our problem. And I'll end with this. Just look at this for me, if you will. Go back to our text. And I want you to look at the verbs here. Verse 1, have mercy, blot out. Verse 2, wash me. Verse 7, purge me, wash me. Verse 8, let me hear. Verse 9, hide your face. Verse 10, create in me. Verse 11, cast me not. Verse 12, restore to me. Verse 14, deliver me. Verse 15, open my lips. In other words, what's happened? David recognizes that everything he needs can only be found in God. But before we come to brokenness, we believe that we can make it happen. Are you right with God? Yes, I prayed a prayer. Are you right with God? Yes, I've rededicated my life. Are you right with God? Yes, I've been having my quiet time. Are you right with God? Yes, I've been, I. David says, no. There's no I can't do this. I've seen what I can do. I don't want what I can do. I'm sick of what I can do. I'm broken over what I can do. But I'm not letting go. I'm not giving up, because I've also seen what you can do. I need you to wash me. I need you to cleanse me. I need you to purge me. I need you to restore me. I need you to create in me. I need you to make me whole. I need you to love me. I need you to forgive me. I need you to save me. I need you to wash me. I need you to pick. I need you. You, God. Because in and of myself, all I can do is continue to crumble under the weight of my own blood guiltiness. How is that ever going to happen? How is it ever going to happen when we continue to paint this picture of the sissified Christ, who is so empty and weak and needy? How's it going to happen if we are actually communicating to people that brokenness is not of God? It's actually an inappropriate response to sin. You're a Christian. You're beyond that. May it never be. May I never get over the fact that God saved a wretched sinner like me. May I never get over the fact that He allowed me to see another day. May I never get over the fact that He's patient with me, that He's long-suffering with me, and that in me dwells nothing, nothing that can satisfy Him. May I never get over being broken over my sin. May I never, ever become complacent. May I never, ever stop realizing the incredible distance between me and my Jesus, because that's the only way I appreciate the distance He traveled to make me His child. Yes, brothers and sisters, brokenness is an appropriate response to sin. It's the only appropriate response to sin. Not to wallow in it. Because the beauty in this picture is he's crushed under the weight of his sin, but God doesn't keep him there. It's only there that he is able to worship rightly. Brokenness is not just for you to feel bad. Brokenness is to get you in the place where you understand the magnitude of God's grace and mercy. And this is what's so sad about what's going on. In the name of grace, people are being robbed of it. Because what grace is there in the God who needs me so badly, yearns for me so desperately? No. I'm the one who just showed grace to him because he was so needy before I came along. You can have that, Jesus, all day, every day, and twice on Sunday. Give me the one on the white horse.
and to see your purpose for my life. Don't let me turn back. Don't let my heart grow cold. But let me bring glory to your name. I believe with all my heart that you have accepted me, that you have made me clean and given me a reason to live. I'm so thankful. Guide me and teach me now. I am your loyal follower for the rest of my life. Thank you for having me. Hallelujah. 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 Yes. What you've just done is more real than life and breath. God has received you. You'll have that witness in you. If you don't feel it right now, you will feel it. Don't turn back. Don't turn back to the graveyard. Don't go back to where you came from. Jesus said to this man, go and tell your family and your friends the good things that God has done for you. You have to start to learn who you are because of Jesus Christ. You have to get a Bible. You have to start to read it. It's all in there. You can't fly a plane without taking a course, and you can't be a Christian without reading the Word of God. Okay? You've got to get in this book. If you don't have one, we'll give you one. You have to get a New Testament and start reading about who Jesus is. This is an awesome night. This is a wonderful night. The Bible says that the angels of heaven are dancing around the throne of God right now, all because of you. Because of you. Because of you, there's rejoicing at the throne of God.
Those of you who are here in the room, be seated. Let's get started. And those of you who are a part of our EFAM, our global extended.
Hope you guys enjoyed that. That was a one of my favorite sermons I've heard over the past couple months. Sorry about that little last part there. It cut into another one and just skipped to the next video. So, but I love that. That's super helpful to me. It's gotten me through some. Man, that's just a. Man, it's. I love that sermon. Hope it helps you guys. Hope you guys just take away from what I took away from that. It just brokenness can help you. But the only way for God to bless you is to know that you're saved and going to heaven. There's only one way you can know you go to heaven, and that's knowing that Jesus Christ died at the cross for your sins. In the first episode, I explained how you can get to heaven. I hope you go over there and listen to that video. And if you have any questions, you can always message me about anything you like. I could pray for you. You know, I'll pray for you guys. Message me prayer requests. But, you know, I'm so thankful for everyone coming and supporting me, guys. I really, really appreciate it. I love you guys. See you next episode.